The reading is taken from Romans chapter 15, beginning at verse 14. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience, by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you, once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem to bring aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them, for if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you, and I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen.
Well, shall we pray together as we sit and ask God to speak to us? Our loving Heavenly Father, we praise you that you have breathed out your truth by your Spirit in the Scriptures. And we praise you that they are profitable for teaching, for reproving, correcting, and training in righteousness. And therefore we ask, our Father God, that you would use them to this end this morning. By your Spirit, please teach and instruct us and equip us, we pray, for every good work. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've come on this tremendous morning. I wouldn't have missed this morning for anything, would you? We've come on this tremendous morning to the closing section of Paul's letter to the Romans, and these two chapters, the end of 15 and 16, are reserved almost exclusively for what appears to be Paul's travel plans and his greetings. So the main part of the letter is now over, and there is always a great temptation when we've come to a long series of studies like this and we get to the last couple of chapters to be thinking of, well, what are we going to be moving on to next? I was at a conference this week encouraging people like me to preach better, and one of the speakers there said, our congregations are always going to want to push through when we get to the final part of a letter like this and wonder what's coming afterwards. And he then said this, it is almost fatal from a pastoral point of view to push through these closing greetings. And his point was that in these closing sections we very often find the key that unlocks the point and the application of the whole letter, and they enable us to see why it was that Paul was actually writing, to make sense of what it was that he was wanting to achieve. And therefore, they enable us to ask ourselves the kind of vital Ofsted sort of question. Has God's word really achieved what it intended to achieve in our lives over this last 10 months or so? So what I've done on the notice sheet, on the back of the notice sheet there, is to write down two big questions that I think capture and summarize Paul's purpose in writing. I assume they're there. I've lost my notice sheet, but don't worry. We won't worry about that. Have you got it there on yours, Andrew? I don't need it. No, that's fine. First, will the Roman Christians welcome Paul? For Paul, he tells us, we're going to discover, has been writing to straighten out the Roman Christians. And his concern seems to be, now, are they now straightened out in their faith? And therefore, will they welcome him when he comes with his gospel message? And secondly, will the Roman Christians work together with Paul? That is, once straightened out, he wants them to strive with him in his God-given work. And you can see he wants them to welcome him from verses 23 and 24. If you glance down, we're on page 1144. And in verse 23, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped in my journey there by you once I've enjoyed your company. You can see it in verse 32, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy. And therefore we need to ask ourselves that question. Are we at St. Helens ready to welcome Paul, or at least to welcome Paul's message? Have we allowed him to straighten us out, and are we now prepared to have close fellowship, if you like, with Paul and the Pauline gospel? And secondly, you can see that he is wanting them to work together with him from verse 24. I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you. And you can see it there in verse 30. I appeal to you, brothers, by the Lord Jesus Christ, by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. And so our aim this morning is to ask ourselves, are we prepared, having been straightened out by Paul, which we hope we have been, being prepared to welcome him, then to engage in Pauline ministry, if you like, alongside of him? First then, will the Roman Christians welcome Paul with his gospel message and ministry? And you can see from verses 15 and 16 that Paul has a God-given authority to straighten out our faith. Would you look down at the verses, and you'll see it there in verse 15. But on some points I've written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. The fascinating thing about those couple of verses is that Paul lifts language almost wholesale from the temple at Jerusalem and describes his work among the non-Jews, that's the Gentiles, literally the nations, with the technical terminology of a Jewish priest. You see it in verse 16. Glance down again. To be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God. He describes himself as a sacrificing priest, literally, in holy service, a minister of Christ to the nations in priestly ministry. And his point is that his work on our behalf makes us, the nations gathered here this morning, literally, to be holy, acceptable to God, sanctified, set apart, made pure for God's service, made holy. The word sanctified literally means set apart for the ownership and use of God. It involves being made morally pure and acceptable. Pause for a moment and address the mothers feeding their babies in my office up in the office buildings behind us. And I want to just remind you, as you feed your babies and change the nappies on my desk and make yourself happily at home this Sunday, that during the week, that office is my office. It is set apart for my use. You could say, up there, and I hope you're listening, that it is sanctified to William Taylor. And therefore, when you've finished with it on a Sunday morning at the weekend, I'd be so grateful if you could make it acceptable for my use by emptying away those dirty nappies that you normally leave in the dustbin and wiping down the table where you've been using the baby wipes and that sort of thing. I wish they could reply, but they can't. I take it they've... Well, I'll find out tomorrow whether my office really is made acceptable, set apart. Actually, it seems to be used by most of the church family, which is a lovely thing. But, of course, do you see, that is a really explosive statement in verse 16. For the Gentiles, the nations, we were considered so impure and defiled by the Jews that we weren't allowed anywhere near the inner holy places of their temple. I jumped into Josephus's history books this year and discovered that there was a four and a half foot wall all around the holier parts of the temple, and every few yards was printed in Latin and Greek so that the nations of the day could read it: stay out if you're not a Jew. For our idolatrous worship of other gods and our godless behaviour made us impure, unacceptable, not set apart. That's why we are described in the Gospels as Gentile dogs, like scavenging wild beasts, unclean, excluded, impure. Look again at verse 16. Paul says he's been given grace by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the nations, that's you and me, in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles, that's us, being brought in, may be acceptable, sanctified, set apart to belong to God. So God has appointed Paul as a priest to us, and through his priestly service we are offered now to God. And God sees us as a wholly acceptable, set-apart people. This is the only place in the New Testament where a Christian worker is described in this technical sense, in this particular form, as having a priestly ministry. And I want you now to look back at the verse one last time and to ask yourself, what is it that Paul was doing in order to exercise this kind of priestly ministry? What was the shape of his priestly ministry? Just look at verse 16 again. To be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God. And the word gospel there carries the dynamic preaching sense, which is why the NIV translated it, God gave me the grace to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel. So, for Paul, all the endless ritual has gone. There are no new sacrifices to be offered to make us acceptable to God and to deal with our sins. There are no sort of extra special prayers that need to be said or liturgies that need to be constructed. There's none of the sort of endless Anglo or Roman Catholic ritual with its Hail Marys and confession and incense and mutterings and taking of confession. He proclaims the gospel. And because of the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ, dealing with our sins once for all time, so we the nations are acceptable, set apart, made holy. And what a wonderful passage to be preaching on this morning, isn't it? As Dung Zhong and Chao Ching are baptized. Set apart. Made holy. Acceptable. Through the work of Jesus Christ, which of course Dung Zhong made so clear in his testimony. Well, now let's just pause there for a moment, because I want us to keep asking ourselves the question that Paul is wanting to ask us right at the end of this letter. Will we welcome Paul and his Pauline gospel ministry?
Now, don't get me wrong, you know, I'm not saying in some kind of weird way that the Apostle Paul is suddenly going to kind of emerge out of the baptistry or something like that and be standing here amongst us. No, but the point is, we've read the letter, we know Paul's message, we've heard his gospel. He wants to go to Rome and be welcomed with open arms by them, being received with joy. He wants them to strive together with him in his priestly ministry of proclamation to the nations. And his question, therefore, is, well, will you welcome me when I come? Or will you allow a sort of cooling off in the relationship? And I'm sure that's why Paul stresses in our verses that his work, verse 15, is given by God, verse 16, of Christ Jesus, by the Holy Spirit. Because he wants us to realize that his ministry is the real McCoy from the Father, of the Son, by the Spirit. This is how the nations are going to be made acceptable to God and set apart. It carries all the weight of the Trinity. And so he says, well, will you welcome me? Now, you may think, well, this is a little bit of a cheeky question. After all, you know, I've been a Christian 5, 10, 20, 40 years. Some of you have been a Christian longer than I've been alive. And you may say, well, I mean, I seem to be going along reasonably, ticking along quite happily as a Christian and have been for the last few years. What do you mean, will you welcome Paul? And yet, if that's how you think of yourself, verse 14 tells us that you're no different to the Romans. Just look at verse 14. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to instruct one another. And still, it seems, Paul considers it necessary to write to these Romans to straighten them out, and then to appeal to them to welcome him. And I suppose the reason that mature, godly, good, sound, well-instructed, stable Christians might start to cool off towards Paul is there in verse 15. Because verse 15, on some points, he has written very boldly. He still needs to write to us very boldly on some points. We still need his ministry. And as the Apostle Paul writes very boldly to mature and godly and good and sound and well-instructed and stable Christians, why, they might start saying to themselves, well, I don't need to hear that. I won't welcome Paul on that point. I think differently to him on that. And so, says Paul, this is the ministry that has been commissioned by God the Father, through God the Son, by God the Spirit. This is the ministry that will make you acceptable to God. Will you welcome me? You see why I asked the question, will we welcome Paul? He's had some very bold things to say to us over this year. Remember, everybody from all the nations stands under the wrath of God. Our own efforts are not enough to make us right with God. It is only through Christ and his sacrifice that we can be made acceptable to God. Everybody, religious, decent, secular, pagan, is on a level with God. We are to accept one another, devote ourselves to one another in brotherly love, love one another sincerely. We are to battle with sin and go on battling with sin and putting it to death. We're not to consider anybody better than ourselves. We're to be a group who welcome people of every ethnic and racial and economic and social background, all together striving under the rule of Christ. And as we hear that, the temptation, as we hear something addressed to us boldly, the temptation is to distance oneself from Paul, to allow a kind of cool breeze to blow into our relationship, so that when he comes in Rome, he's not welcomed with open arms. Not only has he had some hard things to say, the things he's had to say are extremely unpopular. Do you know, it was this time last year, I think 10 months ago, as we looked at Romans 1 and Paul's teaching on sexuality, that the leadership of St. Helens formulated our response to the new Archbishop of Canterbury. You will know from your own family reaction that that has been extraordinarily unpopular. Why, wherever Paul went, there seemed to be a punch-up. That's what he was worried about in Jerusalem. And so, says Paul, are you ready to welcome me? Oh, he's satisfied about the Romans, that they're full of goodness, but they need straightening out. And he wants them then, having been straightened out, to welcome him and join with him in ministry. Well, I wonder, do you still welcome Paul? Do you still allow Paul to straighten you out? Some of the things he has to say are very bold. Do you realize that you need Paul? That he has a God-given ministry to you? I thought when I was 20 that when I got to the age of 40, welcoming Paul would be such a matter of habit that it would be an easy thing to do. I've discovered since passing that magic age that embracing Paul and allowing his God-given message to shape me is as difficult today as it was then. But, says Paul, he has a God-given ministry to us. And if we distance ourselves from him, why, we're distancing ourselves from the ministry that has made us acceptable and set apart. That then takes us to the second point. And in the second point, Paul wants us to strive and work together with him in this ministry. And you can see that that's what he wants from verse 30. If you just turn, oh, it's there on the other, in the other column, verse 30. As Paul says, I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. And that's why in verses 17 to 21, Paul literally boasts about what God has done through him. And I think Paul's got a really tricky agenda in verses 17 and 18, because he wants to tell us his track record, and he wants to show us that he really is doing what God has commissioned him to do. But he doesn't want to send us away thinking that it's all Paul. Do you see the tricky kind of agenda that he's got in those two verses? And so he produces a most unusual CV. Just look down at verses 17 and 18. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the nations to obedience. Now, you see what an odd CV it is? I mean, when you're writing your CV, who's at the center of it? Well, you are, I take it. But Paul goes out of his way to make the point that none of the achievements that have been happening are because of him. Verse 17, in Christ Jesus then. It's not me. Verse 18, I will not venture to speak of anything apart from what Christ has accomplished. In other words, the ministry I've been engaged in is backed by Jesus, empowered by Jesus, enabled by Jesus. And it's like one of those adverts that show someone achieving some magnificent feat in order to demonstrate the power of the product. I don't know if you watched the 100 best adverts this Saturday week ago. It was the most, I mean, for somebody who's lived through many of those advertisements, it was a wonderful track back through time. I think I still have to say the Castlemaine 4X advert takes the biscuit. Looks like you overdid it with the sherry, Bruce. Do you see that one? As they put two bottles of sherry on for the girls and the whole truck collapsed because of the 400 cans of Castlemaine 4X for the shearers. One of the worst advertisements has to be the carpet cleaner. And I'm afraid I don't remember the product, which was the whole point of the advertisement, but let's not worry about that, as the actress danced across her living room with her Hoover, flicking her heels behind her and her pinafore or whatever housewives wore in the 1960s And then the carpet gloriously, in this kind of carefree manner, became sparkling new. And of course, at the end of the advert, she was saying, "Well, look what I've done." But the focus wasn't on her, it was on the product. And that's, it seems to be, what Paul is doing in verses 18 to 21. As he talks quite openly about the achievements of his ministry, he wants us to see that he is doing Christ's work, pursuing Christ's agenda, as he takes the Gospels to the nations. And because that is Christ's agenda, so the work is being done and has been done in a particular area, and he is now ready to move on. Look at the results of his ministry in verse 18. Christ has accomplished through Paul the bringing of the Gentiles to obedience. So that people just like Deng Zhong and Xiao Xing have surrendered their lives under the rule of Jesus. Sure, that's why he goes on to speak about the collection in Macedonia and Achaia, because it's a tangible, visible expression that they are now included in Christ Jesus and the nations are being brought in to God's purposes. Look at the nature of his ministry, verse 19. By word and deed, by power of sign and wonder, by power of the Holy Spirit. And the point is not that we're supposed to be doing signs and wonders today, rather that Paul's unique ministry in God's purposes to the world is in line with all God's other acts of rescuing his people down through history. So that just as in Exodus, as God rescued his people, Moses was accompanied with signs and wonders. Just as in Elisha's time, as God's word came to God's people, it was accompanied with signs and wonders. Just as in Jesus' time, God rescued his people, it was accompanied by signs and wonders. So this ministry of Paul's is the real McCoy, accompanied by signs and wonders, demonstrating this unique period in history as the nations are being brought in. Look at the extent of his ministry. I wish we had a map to do verse 19 with. From Jerusalem all the way round to Illyricum, which isn't a place in Essex, it's there in Yugoslavia. Paul's work is being accomplished as he fulfills the ministry of Christ. Not that there was anything left undone by Jesus, but he's filling out the ministry of Christ. As he not only preaches the gospel, but also establishes churches that themselves will preach the gospel so that the nations are hearing the gospel. From Jerusalem, up through Syria, across Turkey, Greece, Cyprus, and round there into Yugoslavia and Bosnia. He has carefully, strategically, thoroughly preached the gospel. He has worked to establish churches with clear and recognized leadership. This is no kind of flash-in-the-pan work as he rushes in with a few tracts. Systematically, strategically, on a kind of semicircle of ministry. Look at your map when you get home. He has brought the gospel to the nations in these areas. And now, because there are churches established there that are going to be proclaiming the gospel, he's ready to move on into Spain. Look at the extent of his ministry, the results, the nature, the extent, and the authentication of the ministry, verse 21. That's why he quotes from Isaiah 52, he is continuing with the God-given work of Christ. Now, here is Paul's point in these verses. He's wanting to say to us, look, this is the real McCoy. This is the work of God that the whole Bible speaks about. This is the work of God that the whole letter has been about. The bringing of the gospel to the nations. This is God's eternal plan through Jesus, by his Spirit, to make the nations acceptable so that, as we heard in our prayers, on the last day there will be people from every nation gathered before God's throne. That's what God's agenda is. That's what Jesus' agenda is. And that is what Paul's agenda is. And so says Paul, verse 24, I hope to see you in passing on my way to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you. And so says Paul in verse 30, I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ, by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, this is God's ministry. Will you join in it? Agonizing in your prayers for the advance of it. And I think by mentioning the collection there and Jerusalem, Paul is wanting these Roman Christians to join with him both in completing the work in hand in this big semicircle of ministry that he's established and in advancing into Spain. And as we come to the end of the letter, we need to ask ourselves the question that Paul wants to ask us. Has Paul's letter, God's word, achieved its purpose in you, in me? I just mentioned I've been away at a conference training people to preach, and it was lovely to be there with Paul Apare. Do you know Paul Apare? He's a pastor of a Rue de Sèvres church out there in Paris, just nestled beside the Place des Invalides. You can imagine it, can't you? And it was great to be preparing this talk as I met with Paul over breakfast and over lunch. We partnered with them in a sort of informal way. We're engaged in wanting to see gospel work established in French-speaking Europe, and to be able to say to myself, William, has Paul's letter achieved its purpose in you? Are you prepared to agonize in prayer, to strive in prayer for the advance of this God-given, Christ-centered, Spirit-empowered ministry? It's great to be preaching on this passage here today, isn't it, as we see this example of the nations being brought in. Are you prepared, St. Helens Church member, to join with Paul in this gospel ministry to the nations? It's great to be preparing this passage in the light of the vision of our church family to establish gospel preaching centres across the heart of this great city. If the letter to the Romans has achieved anything to us over this last year, the result should be a willingness to agonize, to strive in prayer for the establishing of gospel ministry in this now secular city. Will you join with Paul? Has Paul's letter achieved its purpose? As we close, I want us to dip very briefly into chapter 16, because in chapter 16 we see a number of examples of what it looks like. We've seen the agonizing and joining in prayer. Look at verse 1 of chapter 16. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church. What does it mean to join with Paul? Serving the church. The God's people. Verse 3. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life. What does it mean to join with Paul? Well, to go so far as to risk our necks for his ministry. Look at verse 5. Greet also the church in their house. What does it mean to join with Paul? Well, it might mean to host a church meeting in your home. Look at verse 6. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. What does it mean to join with Paul? Many of these greetings have hard work at their core, working hard for this God-given gospel. Look at verse 7. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and fellow prisoners. What does it mean to join with Paul? To suffer for the gospel. Look at verse 9. Greet Urbanus, my fellow worker. Look at verse 12. Greet those workers in the Lord. Look at verse 13. I love verse 13. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. You can just imagine Rufus's mum doing Paul's washing, can't you? Feeding him his favourite treacle pudding. Or whatever it happens to be. I mean, I don't know if Paul liked treacle pudding. That's not a biblical. Doesn't carry any weight. And then look right down across the page at verse 23. Gaius, who is host to me and to the whole church. What does it mean to join with Paul? Erastus, the city treasurer, and our brother Quartus greet you. It is a wonderful picture, isn't it? Of a partnership of men and women who have welcomed Paul, been straightened out by his bold words. Men and women from every sphere of life in the city of Rome. Isn't it interesting? The city treasurer is there. Men and women from every nation. Men and women from every situation. Now striving together in authentic gospel ministry. I'd love to see a similar letter to the congregation at St. Helens. Wouldn't it be great? Greet so-and-so, a great patron of gospel work. Verse 2 of chapter 16. Greet so-and-so who has worked tirelessly in her sphere of service. Greet so-and-so who has looked after Christian workers like a mother. Greet so-and-so who has opened their home for a new church plant to form. Will you welcome Paul? Will you strive with Paul? Let's pray. A minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable. Our Father, we praise you for this glorious gospel that Paul proclaimed. We praise you that through it we have become acceptable, set apart, sanctified to belong to you. Grant, we pray, our Father God, by your Spirit, that we would welcome this message with its correctives and its bold reminders. Father, protect us from ever thinking that we've gone so far that we don't need Paul and his gospel. And we pray, our Father God, for us as a congregation, that out of this gathering there will be numerous examples of hard work, striving, agonizing in prayer. Please enable us, our Father, to have this sort of greeting written about us. For your name's sake. Amen.